We're still on our subject of we can be replaced. Last week we got into some things here that were really a little bit different. We got talking about, the Lord wanted me to talk somewhat about in dealing with Saul, and we looked at some things and began to talk about really hell and about who's there and who's not. And so we found I got some revelation about really in looking into the mercy of God and how kind and good God is. And tonight we're going to look at another individual, specific individual God had a plan for, but they didn't fulfill God's plan and they were replaced. We're going to look into the New Testament and we're going to look at Judas. We want to look at Judas. God called Judas, had a plan for him. And it's one of the things that we want to look at. If a lot of teaching and preaching is right concerning that people use these sayings and that stuff, God can't do it without you, from the standpoint that if you don't do what God's called you to do, there's nobody else to take your place. I hear people say that. They think it has an idea of making a person feel like they're more important. Well, it isn't a matter of feeling more important to begin with anyhow. If God called us something, He gives us grace and the ability to do it, so it's not us. You can't make it happen because you're great anyhow, so get over that. You're never going to do the will of God. God's not going to call you to do what you can do. What would be the point of that? Because if you can do it, then He can't have any glory out of it at all, because it's you. God calls you to do what you can't do. This is a very difficult thing, because most people want to live by their talents. I'm talented at this. Well, I have natural talents, but God never called me to do any of them. It's just... God gave me a talent. The anointing came on me back in 1983 to teach. It just changed my life. I mean, it changed. It was something that I couldn't do before. I just didn't have the ability. I mean, I could naturally do some things, but man, it just revolutionized things for me from the standpoint of teaching. And I know, like, some people think, God gives me revelation and stuff and things, and say probably more than the average person because of the gift. It isn't because I'm special. It's the gift. And it's the whole point of it is to give people information. That's what it's about. And is one thing is to learn, is to understand these types of things just from this standpoint. There's things that you're never going to learn on your own. If you are, then God is an idiot, because He put apostles, prophets, and evangelists in the church to teach people and train people. That's what He put. And if you don't need them, then God's pretty stupid, isn't He? He didn't know that. And see, you can't get it on your own. You're not going to. If there's things that I'm not going to get on my own. There's people that God gifts certain ways to teach and minister certain things. There's certain people that have certain things of revelation God really deals with them on. And it'd be smart to sit down and listen to what God gave them. So we need to understand these things. It's another thing, just think about the fact, if God chose people and He don't replace people, if people don't do what He says, boy, the church is going to, every one of us would really have a big problem, because there were certain things that we could never enter into or ever have done or anything like that. If somebody's required to do it and they don't, and nobody can ever replace them, they're never replaced. Think about if a business could never replace anybody. And so something happens to their employees, and so you close the doors. According to what a lot of stuff's taught in the church, you'd think the church world, God would have to close the doors of the church world, and just because of the things that people say, that they don't make any sense. God's not nervous, and God has plans to get things done. Now, one of the things that I want us to look at is just, we're going to go through and read through pretty much Scripture. In Luke, in the 6th chapter, we're going to look at Jesus. Here Luke talks about Jesus choosing the 12. And it's starting in Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 13. It says, And when it was day, He called His disciples to Himself, and from them He chose 12, whom He also named apostles. Now, if you'll see this, Jesus, here it says, He called His disciples. So Jesus had more than 12 disciples. In fact, there was a good group of people that followed Jesus around all the time. And so we know that there was over 80 of them, because Jesus at one point sent 70 out. And He had 12. We also found out He sent the 12 out. So that's 82. So he had one time he said, so he had a group of people that followed him. You know, the church world, when they talk, that's why you need to be careful when you read in the Bible and it says about his disciples does not necessarily mean 12. And most people, when they read the Bible, they read and they see Jesus talking, they say, 12, they think it's 12, all the time 12. And a lot of times it's not. It's not the 12. It's the whole group of disciples that follow him. And so, here it says with them, so Jesus chose 12 specifically to set them aside. Now, they were called and they were called to be an apostle. So each one of these were called specifically Jesus. If we could go over and read also what Jesus said, he didn't choose them, the Father chose them. So the Father gave him these ones. These are the ones that his Father said to take. And so it says Simon, in verse 14, is Simon, who he himself named Peter. And it says Andrew, his brother James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and there was a Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor, it says here. He became a traitor. Now, I want you to think about this, because as we're going to find as we read through, there are statements made in the Old Testament concerning the betrayal of Jesus Christ and one of his own betraying him. And one of the things that the church world does is that the church world, and we find this a lot, you've heard me talk about it before, but I'm going to keep reiterating on this, because just because the Old Testament says it was going to happen, it doesn't mean it's the will of God. If God chose Judas to betray Jesus, then God is unrighteous. If he created him for that purpose to sin, he created him to sin, then God is unrighteous. God, we need to, the fact that God tells us what the future turns out to be, it doesn't mean that's what he chose the future to be. He's just telling us how it turned out. See, you need to distinguish in Scripture from what God is telling us about the future than what God said was, that God's saying, hey, I caused this to happen. See, God, it did not cause Judas. God called Judas to be an apostle. That's what he called him to be. He's the one that decided to be something else. See, we need to understand, it's just the same way with Satan. Did God create Satan to sin? No. Yet Satan sinned. And God created him. Do you think God didn't know he was going to sin? If he didn't, God ain't God. He don't know everything. He had to know it. See, what people do say, you know, people make statements that angels don't have choices. What do you mean angels don't have choices? People, there's so much stupidity in Christianity. I just sometimes wonder if the average minister ever read the Bible. I mean, they just pass on information down through the ages. They just pass it. They never read to find out if it's true or not. They can make decisions, because we know this, that a third of the angels fell with him, so they made a decision, didn't they? People say angels don't have choices. The angels have this problem. Angels can't be redeemed that make a wrong choice. And for the reason is this. It's different than humanity. People in the world get tempted. No angel has ever been tempted to sin. They sin willfully by just their volition to sin. They just choose to do it. They're not tempted to sin. The angels that fell with Satan weren't tempted to do what they did. They just did what they did. They made that decision. And that's one of the things God dealing with concerning Eve. It talks about Eve was, she was tempted. Adam was the big sin. Adam willfully sinned. He wasn't tempted. He just willfully sinned. He willfully ate. He wasn't tempted to do it. The devil didn't tempt him to do it. He did it. His wife did it, and he turned around and ate. And this is why the nature of sin passed on down to all humanity. So the nature of sin. And anyhow, so we have here in this is Judas, and he's called. Now, we want to look at something, an event that took place, because we find out a little bit about Judas. Is what's going on in Judas? And if we find out what's going on and what's happening with him, in John, the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter, this is getting up close to the time of the betrayal of Jesus. In fact, because when you go up to John, the 12th chapter, when you get over to like John to the 13th and then in the 14th chapter, John's gospel deals, a large part of his gospel deals with the last week of Jesus on to the end. Almost half of the gospel does. His gospel does. And we need to know that because when you go over into 14, 15, and 16, those three were that revelations, many wonderful revelations come out of there. Jesus talked about whatever he asked the Father in my name. Those were on the night he was betrayed. He told those things. He talked about leaving and talk about when I go, I'm going to leave you another comforter, all those things. That was on the night that he was betrayed. Those are things that he spoke to the disciples that night. So they weren't things specifically preached back to the crowds. They were preached to them and spoke to them that night about him. Now in the 12th chapter, this is something that happened to Jesus because it's coming down to the time where he's going to be betrayed. They're coming close to this point. In the 12th chapter, verse 3 says, then Mary took, and this is Mary Magdalene, this is one that Jesus had cast spirits out of her, the Bible says, and she was a follower of Jesus. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. It says, then the house was filled with fragrance of oil. It says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. It says, but Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. So, but we find out about Judas. Number one, so in other words, Jesus is traveling around, and he travels around with these disciples. Now, not just the 12, there's other ones that follow along too. And you know what they got? They got a guy who's a treasurer. See, you always talk about Jesus was just poor, and he went around and didn't have anything and didn't do anything. Do you know Jesus owned a house? The Bible tells you, if people ever read the Bible, Jesus owned a home in Capernaum. The Bible tells you. But since people don't read the Bible, they don't know that. But the Bible tells you. Jesus, they got this idea that Jesus, you know, was just this poor guy. You know, why would you need anybody? If you ain't got any money, you don't have somebody taking care of the money, do you? You know, you ain't got any money, you know. Anyhow, in fact, they have so much money that Judas steals and they still have money to do their stuff. Well, I thought they didn't have no money. Jesus was just poor, you know. Jesus wore a garment that people gambled to get. Do you have any clothing that somebody would gamble to get it? You know, it is just totally amazing. The picture that's been painted of Jesus has just been so blown out, stupid and dumb and unscriptural. It's man's ideas of things. Man's ideas. So what do they have? They have a guy here that's stealing. There's enough money it steals and nobody else, the rest of them, the only guy that knows that he's a thief and doing it is Jesus. He's the only one. The rest of them don't know. The rest of them don't know. Jesus is the only one that knows that he's doing stealing from the thing. Well, it is one of the things is doing is being a thief is one of the problems that he has in this is, you know, the Bible deals with, really, here's what a problem is, and that stuff is in the areas concerning money. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy about this. And it's dealing with the areas of temptation. And in 1 Timothy, we'll go back over, we're going to read some other scriptures then concerning him. But in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul wrote to Timothy and made this statement. Now, God is not, there's loads of things in scriptures, you know, God delights, it says, in the prosperity of his servants. God's not against prosperity, but we find something that Paul writes to Timothy about, because here is a problem with it. In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 9, it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. So he says this, the desire to be rich, there is a temptation here to this. And you have to know this, as I've said over the years many times, if a person doesn't develop spiritually at the rate they get money, they'll always follow the money. That's what happens. You always, this next scripture that's made, it says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, Some of the most, now we need to do this. Somebody who is rich, in fact, I know more poor people that love money than rich people do. We live in a nation. Loads of people are always trying. We see it in the voting of people. They vote for people who give them stuff. Those are the people who love other people's stuff, and they love money. They love it. They have a desire for stuff and are always trying to get it through somebody else's. People who get upset at rich people. I don't care if a guy's rich and what he's done rich. I don't begrudge anybody and their money. You don't do that, because if you do, don't ask God for money to help you when you don't like somebody else that has money. Because you ain't getting none. God ain't helping you while you're trying to do and knock the other guy that got money. When you're trying to get, you know, it's one thing as me, you know, and if somebody gets blessed, I think, praise God, they got blessed, you know. Some people, I don't know why they got it. They I don't think they do, which, right, it's none of your business. Keep your blab mouth shut. Keep yourself straight so you can get a little bit of money. People always nosing about somebody else, worrying about somebody else being rich or somebody else being this. When you're sitting around and looking at everybody else, you have a problem. You're looking at other people's stuff. You don't want to go. The covetousness is idolatry. To covet other people's stuff, to want it. We have a lot of covetous people in America. We have a lot of covetous Christians. There's all kinds of Christians that covet. I remember a covetous missionary one time was on television years ago, and he was complaining about people in America being rich and having money, and he said, they ought to, you know, we just ought to sell all our stuff, give it to all the poor people all over the world. We could just do all that. That really sounds wonderful, and I thought about it. Well, if you take everybody's stuff, who are you going to have left to give anybody anything? You're out of a job, bud. I mean, it's absolutely stupid. Jesus, you will see Jesus never taught any such things, that you ought to take somebody else's stuff and give it. The Bible talks about giving. Giving is on the basis of our own volition to give. God never demands that we have to do this or we have to do that. If your heart ain't in it, He ain't much interested in what you're doing anyhow. You can be given and your heart's not in the giving. He ain't in it with you. And so we need to understand these things. What we have here, we have a gentleman who, he has a love for money. He's trying to get money. See, being taken care of and following, you know, whatever God has him to do here with Jesus, and it ain't enough. He's stealing. And what happened was, it's opened the door for him through this temptation that he has here. And he's gotten into so many foolish and harmful things, hasn't he? And the love of money, what, is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, it didn't say money. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of. It's the love of things. The love of stuff. That's what covetousness is. Covetousness is the love of things. It's stuff. It could be money. It could be anything. The love of stuff and the love of things. And Scripture tells us in the New Testament that that's idolatry. It's the worship. Loving other things, that's the worship of things. In other words, those things mean the most to you. We know with Judas here, so the money in the box was his love. Became his love. He wanted. In fact, he gets upset that Jesus is getting, somebody blesses Jesus and he's mad about it. Why didn't he put the money in the box where I could get to it? You know, that rich guy in the church, he ought to be giving more. I think he ought to give more. Well, how much are you giving? So he asked that question, and that usually stops the subject right there. It just ends it. Because the person that usually said that is one it's not. I've been around long enough to know how that works. And it's doing the right thing. But he said that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he said, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, it does sort of sounds like what happens to Judas. See, in the same manner, you get over into that kind of thing. You know, as you keep money in its perspective and things in their perspective, nice things are nice to have and convenience and all this kind of stuff and things like that. But you got to get to the point that stuff is tools of life. You know, money's a tool in life, and that's all it is, a tool in life to be used. It's not something, you know, that you have and it's just this wonderful thing and you just try to get it. Because you see people get over and get all messed up concerning money. And you don't want to go there. Well, and it says, but he, and Paul told Timothy, but you, he says, old man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So he tells us what we're supposed to go after. Go after those things. He said, fight the good fight of faith. I'm going to tell you what you're going to... You know, sometimes you go along, as there's ministers who didn't fight the good fight of faith. They got over and got trapped in the money thing. And it became a big downfall to them. In fact, Kenneth Hagin talked about in the healing revivals of the 1950s, that's what most of the ministers over in that area felt concerning money. And what happens is they got over and began to follow money. They didn't follow righteousness. They didn't follow godliness and faith and love. And they didn't fight the good fight of faith against that temptation concerning chasing the money. And you're going to have to do that. You're always going to have to do that with things in life. You know, some people, maybe money isn't a problem them for chasing it. It might be something else. But whatever else it is, you find out what it is in your life that you need to be fighting the good fight of faith and make sure. But if you stay over in the areas to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, you head in that direction, you'll be all right. You'll do good as you stay into those areas. Number one is the areas, and one of the things he says is faith. If you understand how faith operates, you can always get money. You can always get money. Is the Lord, when he spoke to me years ago and told me about, he said, you know, my people in the areas of healing, he said, if you're well and that stuff, he said, you can make money. He said, you can always have a job and make money. He said, if you're well and whole. And see, that's the thing. That's why God wants people well. You know, because God blesses the labor of your hand. When you're sick, you ain't laboring. And so you don't be surprised. You don't get money. So you want to stay well because God has a plan to bless you through the labor of your hand. Hallelujah. So that's why you want to be well. Amen? Well, let's go back over and look at... I want to go to Matthew, and Matthew talks about this subject again, about Judas and that night, what happened. Matthew tells and adds something else to it. We get to see of what also Judas did that very night. And in Matthew, the 26th chapter... we're going to start at verse 6, and it says, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, it says, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Here this is again, it's looking this. It says, but when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, why the waste? Says, for the fragrance oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. But when Jesus was aware of it, he said, why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. Says, for you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. Let me just stop there. Jesus said you have the poor with you always. And see, I've heard ministers say this. Well, see, you know, God always had, there's poor people. God has poor people. That's not what he said here. He said you're always going to have poor people. You're going to always have people who are going to be poor and people who are not going to do what they need to be doing. People are going to end up poor. That's the way it's going to be. And it isn't God. God says he delights in the prosperity of his servant. So God don't choose to make people poor. There's reasons why people are poor. Most people that are poor is not because of money. Most people are poor because of what they do with their money when they get it. I can take you to any, what they call a ghetto, and there's a lot of money in ghettos. There's loads of money. You can't be on drugs and alcohol and not have money. It takes a lot of money to use drugs and to drink. Nobody's poor because they what they spend their money on and what they use to get money and do. Giving them more money. It's one we had here in the United States, I forget how many, what they said, it was almost like $1 trillion has been dumped into America over this thing of the poor. And now they say there's more poor now than ever. Well, why? You can't give poor people money and expect them, if they don't handle it right, what do you think they're going to do with it when you give it to them? You think they're going to do right with it? No, they're not going to do right with it. It's why people are poor. It's the same thing. One of the worst things you can ever do is they start these housing projects and they get all these poor people and gather them together. And that spirit of poverty and that spirit of drugging and everything else is all crammed up in that one place. All those demons are put there all together. And what happens? Well, those places turn out to be. They're not great places to live. And they never will be. Some people have wised up in those things. Some states don't build those places anymore like that. What they'll do is they'll build, like, you know, a four-place apartment. They found this. If you put people who don't work and put them in a community of people who work, on the average, they'll start working. Why? Because the spirit in the community is different. You can't take people who don't work and stick them in places where everybody else don't work. You know what they're going to do? They ain't going to work. That's what they're going to do. The church doesn't understand spiritual things. They don't understand the demons that operate in people and work in people. And it's like, well, if we can just get them to... We don't understand. You get these people together. It's like going to a prison. I worked in a prison. Prisons are never going to be nice places to go to. Why? Because you got all these people with demons you put in a jail. And they're all in there together. Now, I'm not against prisons. But they're not going to be great places to go hang out. People say, oh, we need to do something about prisons. Well, you can't help it because the people in there, most of them are possessed. They got demonic, real big demonic problems. And they're in there in jails, and their spirits, all them people together in there, it's because of all of them, bad people doing bad things, and you get them all together. What do you think's going to happen? It don't turn out to a Christian organization. Dear God! People think there's going to happen out of this stuff. You know, it's just, it's amazing. And so God didn't decide poor. God, His design was for people to be blessed and live a blessed life. That's what God wants. That's God's desire. People make decisions, not to. And so you're always going to have the poor with you. You're always going to have people who, no matter what, they ain't going to be able to make it. It's just like having sick. You're always going to have the sick with you. I don't care how much I teach on faith and healing. The majority ain't going to get it. I found that out a long time ago. People get it to a stent. Some grab right a hold of it and take a hold of it and get it. But people don't. Why? Because, you know, well, there's always going to be poor. You're always, well, you're living in this earth and there's sickness. People never quit believing that stuff. They never stop. They have stuff that got drilled into them and they just hang on to it and hang on to it and cling to it. Because that's basically everybody there around is like that. Everybody around has around them that they hang with has the same spirit. They go to churches and everybody has the same spirit. The sick spirit. And you're just going to get sick. Well, you hang around with it. You're going to have it. You can't. I'm sorry. Just the way it works. It'd be nice if we could just, you know, flip the thing and coin and change all that. Well, we find here in verse 12, we're going back over here. Verse 12, it says, in pouring this fragrant oil in his body, she did it for my burial. He said, assuredly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be done as a memorial to her. It says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went. You know what did he do? He went to the chief priests. So we find out he wasn't only mad about the money thing. Now he's going to go get some money. He goes to the chief priest and says, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So that's what he did that night. See, he got upset about this thing. You know, I guess maybe he could have thought Jesus was being a little too flashy. You know, that fragrant oil poured on him, he shouldn't have done that. And, you know, because you get people get religious. People get religious and do things all the time like that. They do, they get their really religious ideas. And, you know, I've seen people do it with ministers. They say, well, you know, this minister here, you know, he you know, lives too good. He has too good of a car. He has too this. And they get all upset. And they go over and do evil stuff because of that. You know, they're justified in their evil that they do. You know, because he don't deserve that. He shouldn't have that. You know, I don't want anybody having more than me. And here I'm asking God, God, give me money. But he shouldn't have any. Amazing thing. Over the years, I've run into people. They thought, you know, they'll think a minister should have a whole bunch of stuff, but they'll come to the minister and ask him to pray for them so they can get some stuff. It's like, I know this. It ain't going to work for them. It ain't going to work at all. Don't even bother asking. It ain't going to work. You know, you can't be denying somebody else and turn around and get it yourself. You know, God's not an idiot. But we find Judas. Judas is heading on a track. Now, this is the stuff that he's doing. God didn't send him to do this. He has a choice. If Judas is just a robot and has been created as a robot to do this, then God is unrighteous. This man don't have a choice in what he's doing. He's forced to do it by God. Is that what's going on here? See, God can't be. If he is, God is unjust and unrighteous, and he can't be. So he's chosen to head this direction. He chooses himself. God, you just think about it. This man has the opportunity to walk with the Messiah. This guy, no, I mean, I don't know how, you know, and this is one thing. See, is you can get people can have stuff preached to them, and just because it's preached to them don't mean they believe it. You know, some people say, you know, our church must not be preaching the truth because we're not learning there. Well, that may not be the truth. Sometimes people can, over the years, I've watched people sit under the truth and never get it. They never hear it because they cling to certain things that they believe and they do. And they sit and hear stuff. They just let it go by. They never practice it. What you don't ever practice, it doesn't do you any good to have heard. Because whatever you don't practice will never come into fruition of anything. It won't amount to anything. And sometimes the people, they don't practice, even though they've heard the truth, they've never put it down. This guy has walked around. He has heard the other disciples say that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus had even told them that he was the Messiah and told them not to tell anybody. Now, this guy's with the Messiah. He's with God's Messiah, and he goes down. Now, do you have to deceive this man, God? He got so deceived following his own temptations and passions. He is so deceived now that he turns around and he goes to portray the Messiah. See, this is one thing you need to know. Some of the people say, well, I don't, somebody must not have been saved if they got this. People can get deceived and start doing the most evil stuff. Some of the most evil things I have seen. I've been in prisons already and met people, guys who were born again and spirit-filled, who ended up getting away from God and ended up committing murders. One guy I talked to, he killed his whole family. He killed his wife and 6 children. And he is born again spirit. But he got over, got into stuff, got a messed up life, ended up doing more evil than he did when he was a sinner. You can get deceived and get over there. See, people don't realize, just because somebody gets saved, and people say, well, he wasn't, yeah, this guy was saved. He was born again, but he got deceived, and he started getting further and further out into sin. Satan carried him. It's just like we have here is happening with Judas Iscariot. So, now, we want to go look here further. We're going to go on because we're building a, really looking at this thing that just sort of carries on, just like we did with Saul. Because it's something we can learn from. You know, because along the way, if we see where others missed it, we can many times see things, well, I don't want to cross this line. I don't want to go past this point. I want to stop here at this. Is learning to where, you know, you can see where there's roadblocks and things of deception in yourself and things that you don't want to cross to. In John, the 13th chapter, we're going to look here at John. This is the night that Jesus betrayed. I wanted to see that a thing that happened here is very interesting. John makes mention of this, and he's the only one that says it makes this statement that we're going to read here. But in John, the 13th chapter, verse 21, it starts, this is the night that he's betrayed, and he's with the disciples. And he says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. So Jesus knew, he knew this was going to happen. And it says, then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It says, Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered. Now this is it. You know, Jesus is really clear about this. Now, you want the disciples being so dumb? This is one of the things that's right in front of them. Many things Jesus did plainly to them, and the disciples still didn't get it. You know, that's why I said, you can teach the right things, do the right things, and people just sit there and it goes right over their head. We're going to find this goes right over their head. Yet they ask the question, which one is it? So here's Jesus said. Jesus said, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I dip it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Pretty obvious, isn't it? Who it is? Hey, this is the one. Now listen. Now after the piece of bread, now listen to this. Satan entered him. Now Satan couldn't generally enter anybody. If he could, he'd just possess everybody. What's happened? See, this guy has set himself on a course. He's opened himself. He's opened the door to things. Here it says, Satan entered him. It says, then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. Now, why didn't they know? He just... well, to me, these things are always funny because, you know, but the reason, one of the things I laugh about it, because over the years, I have taught things I know in the church many, many times, and some people will come along and they have sat for years and years and listen, and they'll come along to me about something sometime, and I think they have never heard a thing I've said on that subject, and yet I've taught it many times. But when they come and talk to me, I know they never heard a thing I said about it. Never heard nothing. It's here. Jesus did. So it isn't I'm a bad teacher. I learned it. Jesus was a good teacher, wasn't he? Did they get it? No. For some reason, people close their minds to things and don't listen to it. For some reason. I imagine there's many different reasons why people might do what they do. And people let things just go right by them. And so one thing is I learned, and is one thing is I make a confession concerning myself. I'm teachable, and I'm going to be teachable. Number one is to be teachable. You got to come to this realization: you don't know. If you have people who are always trying to act like they know it all, they don't know nothing, and they're unteachable. People don't know. Man, I'm going to tell you this: anything that I have over the years learned is the more I've learned about the scriptures, the more questions I have about the scripture, it just opens up to know. Because I understand, we're dealing with God's wisdom and knowledge. God knows everything. He's been around a little bit longer than it has. A few more years. He is always was and always will be. So he knows pretty much, and there's nothing he don't know. And, I've come to the point to think, man, there's probably a lot I don't know. Lots and lots we don't know. And so you keep yourself at that point that you don't know. You'll never be teachable if you think you've arrived. You don't arrive. You never arrive. You might learn things and thank God you do, but you never really arrive and come to the place where you're always stuff you're going to get revelation on. You're going to stop and say, well, man, how come I never saw that one? And it was right there. It was there the whole time. There's things that I've had that I realized that God revealed to me that some things God for a real long period of time, sometimes maybe for more than a year, been trying to take me to a certain thing to show me something. But I realized I was bypassing that. I wasn't grabbing a hold of that. And then finally I started to think, you know, he's been trying to show me this, and I just now got a hold of it. And so you have that, but you got to be persistent and go back. And this is one thing: is spending time listening to God, not just listening to yourself, not thinking yourself. You know, when you get over, when you don't study, it's sort of like people do. I remember, like when I was in school, and you got all these people they get out of just regular school. You know, oh, I'm just so glad when school's out because I don't have to then out to learn and do and all this stuff. Don't ever get like that. You don't ever want to go there. You know, even when I was in Bible school, it was the same way. Oh, I can't wait till Bible school's over. Number one, when I went to Bible school, I studied as much before I ever went to Bible school as I did when. To me, Bible school was just a piece of cake because I was very studious concerning the Word of God to begin with. And the Bible school, going there and studying, my words, that was just what I was just used to doing. I was always taking time to study the Word and look into the Word. I was always doing that. And when people, I remember these people, we get out of Bible school, oh, we don't have to study, oh, we get all this is done. The whole point of Bible school is because this life you're going to have to go live, and you're going to have to study to live this thing. You need to come down to that fact. It requires study to live this thing. It's a consistent walk. It's not something you just get all of it you knew and then you just go out here and do it. Do you know, I learned just in the business world, we were always getting training on stuff. When I was in the military, we always had upgrades on stuff and things like that. Well, I must have went, this is not exaggeration, probably I was in the service for 2 years and 7 months. In 2 years and 7 months, I probably went through about 8-9 schools. Because every time electronics, they were upgrading things, and you had to go back to school, and you went back to school to upgrade onto things. Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to need a constant upgrade as a Christian in the Word of God. You're going to need it all the time. And if you're not studious, and this is most people aren't, and this is why the problems exist, it's just we're going to study. We're going to have to do that. We're going to have to do those kinds of things. And so these disciples, to me sometimes, I just had to laugh at them because I think, boy, My words. It makes me feel good. I think, dear Lord, I said, you know, because people put these people on a pedestal like they were the next best thing to sliced bread. These guys were not, let me tell you what, they definitely weren't rocket scientists. These boys, these were definitely not brilliant men. So you have a great chance. God could, if he could use them, he could sure use you. So, you know, don't get over the idea that these boys were so smart. You know, they didn't get it. Well, and so in verse 29 says, for some thought, now listen, some thought, because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So these guys are over in their mental thing. They ask a question about who's going to betray him, and they're over thinking all this other stuff. What on earth? It's like, I tell you, I'd have been checking the wine they were drinking that night. I was just, the boys had a little too much, I think. What were they doing? I can see Jesus just so shaking his head. Okay. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So we're seeing, you know, this is on a short period of time. This is telling this story about what's going on here with him. And we had talked about the fact of the temptation here. And this is the whole thing. This when a person, whether or not it was a temptation for money or whatever it is, when a person's tempted, James wrote about temptation. It's one when somebody's carried away by their own desire. Temptation. He was carried away by the own desire of his own flesh. And as long as you're living in this world, you're going to have to deal with the desires of your flesh. You got born again. Your inner man became born again, but your flesh didn't, if you haven't noticed. Your flesh did, and your flesh gets desires. You know, anybody that would come along and, well, like I don't have problems with nothing, and I just, they're the biggest liar. They probably yielded to everything, so they don't think it's a problem. But, you know, your flesh wants to do things that you, in your inner man, don't want to do. And it's learning to bring that outer man under. And that's really a lot of the fight of what we put up with, is dealing with that. We're renewing our mind, getting our mind renewed with the Word of God, so our mind sides with our inner man against the outer man. Two against the outer man makes the job a lot easier. And it does. An unrenewed mind makes it difficult to bring the flesh under. A renewed mind is what helps you, because your renewed mind will side with your inner man, and the inner man and the mind can wrestle the flesh down and hold it down and not let it do what it wants to do. You know, I remember, and it was really helpful because Kenneth Hagin teaching about faith. In fact, I have an old series of his. It's an old job. Probably, I don't know if they, I know they don't ever have it out anymore, but it's the teachings he did on faith. And the one thing is he said he was really, had a really bad temper, he said, before he was saved as a kid, his temper. He said, I can understand how a person would kill somebody and not remember doing it. He said, I would get so mad at things and I would do things and never remember that I did them. He said, a terrible temper. And he said, my temper never left me. He said, now I just bring it under, it's under my control. He said, I never let it get out of control. And see, this is what people think they get to be a Christian, that you come to this, I'm a Christian and I ain't going to have these problems. No, your flesh is as ugly as it was the day you got saved. Your flesh is just as nasty as it was. It ain't some cute little thing. You know, get over it. It still wants to choke somebody. It still wants to do something as bad. But what happens is we learn to restrain it. We learn to restrain our flesh and keep our flesh from doing things that it wants to do. And is learning to do that. Learning to allow your flesh to keep it under control is to not let it get out of hand. And that's where renewing ourselves with the Word of God. But we find, you know, I'm sure that Judas seemed like a nice guy. But his flesh has him doing things. See, this is like people, there's people that know, is like, oh, they don't let their, you know, they'll be around people and they talk nice and everything. And then they hate people all the time. Oh, they act nice on the outside, look good on the outside. You know, it's like Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, he said, you know, they were whitewashed sepulchres. Outside you look good, inside you're full of death. People get where they're like that. You know, they've learned to put an image on the outside, but that's not what's going on. On the inside, they want to choke somebody. So on the inside, they want to do something. Well, we have here, and really it's sort of a picture we get, I think, of Judas. Judas wasn't what he looked like on the outside. But in the inside, he's not dealt with himself. And, you know, here's a guy, he's stealing and doing stuff. And now, what happens to Judas? We want to look here at Judas. And Judas, in Matthew, the 27th chapter, we're going to look at, deals with Judas. And, you know, we look at some of these ones. The different writers wrote different things. I just picked, you know, ones out that give a general synopsis here of these things that would happen. In Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse 1, it says, this is after Judas has betrayed Jesus. It said, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying an innocent blood. And they said, what is it? Is that to us? You see to it. You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. He said, but the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Now, here's religious people. This is religious people in operation. This is religion. And what I've seen this kind of stuff today. They turn around and plot to do something against somebody, and then they turn around and say, well, you know, we can't, you know, this is a bad thing and that stuff. I mean, these guys here are the worst of the worst of the worst of the... Judas, to me, ain't even near as bad. These guys are the most evil of evil. These guys have had the devil living in them probably most of their life. They're the kind, well, we can't use this. We can't put it in the treasury because it's tainted. If you're handling the money, it's already tainted because you're as evil as the day is long. It's just like you don't taint the money. Money, an inanimate object ain't tainted. It's people. That's why, you know, religion goes to the stuff of all the, you know, the looking on the outside and all this stuff. It's always about themes. It's always about stuff. What's tainted is people. Animate objects ain't sin or not sin. They don't matter. You know, it's like people, you know, my dad and them, you know, they said, you know, TV was a sin. Oh, no TV is ever a sin. Now, what you watch on it might be, but a TV ain't sin. It can't be. It has no determination of what it's going to do or nothing. It can't be sin. It's an impossibility. Now, people say, oh, yeah, going online, don't go online. There's lots of wonderful stuff. There's bad stuff. What are you looking at? If you're watching the bad stuff, well, then you're the problem. It's not the internet. You have a choice. Everything is about us. It's not about the stuff. And see, this is why people get over into money and people rich as if riches are bad. Riches aren't bad. It's what people do with it and what people, it's about people. You know, money ain't going to hell. People are. There's just all this mess up on this stuff. And these guys here, boy, these are a messed up bunch. So they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. So what they do, money they felt was evil. They used to buy land to put the stranger in. So we're going to put the stranger in this place we think's evil. This is religion gone to seed. This is what religion does. Does dumb stuff. Oh. It says, therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. So, but we see from Judas's standpoint, he did it. You know, he yielded to the devil. The devil got him to do it. And after his thing is done, he sees that it's wrong. And this is one thing, as I found out, I've learned over the years of this thing. When I was involved years ago in sorcery and things, you get involved into things that are demonic. There's one thing, as I found out, the devil always ends up killing the people who serves him. If you serve him, he'll kill you. He'll eventually lead you. And it's like you'll always find out that people who serve him and do stuff and get involved in things where they really get into a lot of satanic stuff and things like that really have bad deaths. Not good at all. Not good whatsoever. You know, they have a lot of these on TV, and I always think about these people because they don't understand that TV has these shows on them about people who are ghost hunting and all this kind of stuff. And number one, they think they're dealing with people. They're not. They're dealing with demons. They're familiar spirits. Understand, demons are eternal beings. And they have been here in the earth. They know people. When you go to an area and stuff and around people, there's demons around people that know people. And they know a person's life. They can manifest and know things about an individual. When a person dies, they can come along and somebody thinks they're dealing with a person. They're not, because the demons tell them things concerning he knows about that individual. And understand, demons do that. When I was over dealing in sorcery and stuff, they're more sensible than a lot of Christians are from the standpoint, you understand what you're dealing with. You're dealing with demons and you know it. And Christians, one of the things that I had a very hard time when I got born again and I got over among Christians, and I was just totally shocked how stupid Christians were of understanding the spirit realm. I just, when I first got over, I thought, but I'm going to be getting to agree, these people are going to know God, none of this thing. And I thought, what a God around people. They had no knowledge of how demons operate or anything like that. They didn't know. I know how God operates. Most Christians don't have a clue. It's not real to them. It's not real to people of the stuff that's going on around them and happening and what's going on. They don't understand the influence of spirits. To them, it's people do this and this person's doing that or this. And Paul wrote, said, we don't wrestle flesh and blood. We're not against wrestling. We wrestle against principalities, powers. It's demonic powers. If you don't understand how they work and how they operate, when I was in sorcery, we would learn how to do things to hook up with demonic spirits to do things. And, I got around where I could get spirits to manifest. I could get them, you can ask Wanda, in our house, we had spirits would manifest in our house. And when I got saved, those same spirits got ugly. They didn't like it when I got saved. They were not happy at all when Ed got saved. And so I had to deal with them. Put out of the house what I had brought into the house. What's bad about most Christians, they let them in and don't even know they ever let them in, and they never put them out. And they come and live in their house. And they stay there. And they live there among them. And they stay in the house. And Christians don't. Christians invite them in. There's things I would never invite. There's people, as long as they have certain spirits, I won't invite them into my house. They ain't hanging around with me. There's Christians that got spirits I don't want to be around. We need to understand these things. It ain't being muggy. You know, Paul said a little leaven leavens a whole lot. You hang around the wrong thing with wrong Christians, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to have problems. You better know what you're hanging with and what you're doing. You open the door yourself. You do it to yourself. Don't do that to yourself. Understand what you deal with. And, Simon here, he ends up yielded all this stuff. But when he comes to front of, I did the wrong thing. It's too late. He did the wrong thing. You know, some things are unchangeable. There's one thing is he's in a position, what he did, you can't take it back. It's done. And he yielded to this thing. He yielded to this spirit. The spirit dominated him. And so he ends up in a huge amount of trouble, and he ends up killing him. There's dealing with people, if a lot of these people, and I've seen and even read of people, some of these people that were really, sort of high up in the occult fields and stuff of things. And when you go into their deaths and what these people, most of them don't die pretty. I mean, bad deaths. But Satan ends up killing the ones who serve him. As these people, as I was saying before on TV, they do these shows. You know, they get around and mess around with these demons. They don't realize the stuff they're yet letting themselves over to. And I want to tell you what, there's some of them had problems. One night I was, this one woman was on as this one show who, I was listening to some things that she was saying, because I was thinking about I was watching what she does, and I'm thinking, this woman's got herself into a real problem. She don't even see it. She made this statement. She said, most people that do what I do don't live long. And she's not an old woman. And basically what she was saying was, she don't expect to live long. See, she gets over and yields into those spirits. This is why many Christians die prematurely. They get over around wrong spirits. It kills them. We can't get God to say, oh, God took them for a reason. God didn't take them. You hang around the spirit of life, you'll live a long time. You hang around death, You hang around it, you get hooked up to it, the devil will lead you to death. That's what he will do. Jesus said he's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He said, I come that you might have life. He didn't say, I came to shorten your life. But make sure what spirits you hang with. So you want to stay with things that breed to life. Hallelujah. It'll be a blessing to you. Glory to God. You want to do that. Now let's look at how this thing ended up in Acts, because we want to look at, we're going to look now at Judas' replacement. God has a replacement. You know, it's not going to be, oh no, now we ain't. What do we do? Judas was this special guy, and if he didn't do his job, then it wasn't going to get done. Well, it was going to get done. In Acts the first chapter, we're going to read here. Jesus had left, and he told the disciples to go down to Jerusalem and stay down there. They're down in Jerusalem. Now, these are together. They were down there and spending time in prayer and things. But verse 15 says, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, although the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. So see, he had a part of the ministry. He was a part of that ministry. He was. And it says, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Ekodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So see, it was prophesied that another would take his office. So in other words, he was given an office, but God also said that one was going to take his office. Now God, that wasn't God's plan. God's willing that none should perish and all should come to repentance. That's God's will. He made choices. And so God's telling us. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, you want to see this and understand it. There are ministers who teach that they did a wrong thing here, that the Apostle Paul should have been numbered in with the apostles. The Apostle Paul could not be numbered in with those. He didn't qualify for the ministry. The Apostle Paul never walked in Jesus' day, and Apostle Paul was not there when Jesus was raised from the dead. He never saw Jesus physically. He saw Jesus in vision. He never saw Jesus physically raised from the dead. The Apostle Paul never qualified. The qualification for this ministry was that he had been with them from the beginning, from John's baptism. He had been, you had to be with them the whole time up to the crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. That's for the apostles. If you find in the apostles' writings, their writings, they always talk about the fact when John, go over and read 1 John. John talks about being with him. And now I'm telling you the things. We know him. We've been fellowship with him. I'm telling you the things. Now this is what he taught us, and this is what he said. They're giving direct knowledge. That's why when we have these apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. In a court of law, these men today would be eyewitnesses of whatever it is. We'd say a crime or whatever. These guys were eyewitnesses. John and them and Peter and their writings, those men actually are eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry and that Jesus Christ raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. They saw it. These men are not telling. You and I tell it from the book that's written. They actually witnessed, and that's what their ministry was. The 12 apostles were for that. And that's why they're going to replace somebody. It has to be one in the group who has been with them. Now just think about this. These 12 have been around with Jesus, but these others have been following along with him. So they've been along in all the teaching too. They've been on all the stuff they've been going on. They've been following after him. And so here we have, now they're going to pick one of them to qualify to take that place of ministry. Not just anybody can fill it. It'd have to be one of the people that stayed close and followed the whole time. It would have to be one of them. And so it was. And it said in verse 23, and they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And said, and they prayed and said, Lord, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all? show which of these two you have chosen, he says, to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And it says, and they cast their lot, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here we find he is replaced. God had replacements. So see, God, and one thing, this should be good news to us. That nobody's in a position that if they don't do it, God's work ain't going to get done. God can't do what he wants to do. It's one of the false things that, and I've heard it so many times over the year. Well, this person didn't do this, so God can't. God has a way, and he has people. There's always somebody that's going to listen. He'll have somebody to listen to him. He'll have somebody he'll find to obey. If God couldn't make it work, you know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said there was many called, few are chosen. Many are called, but it don't stop the kingdom from going because they don't get chosen. God will find somebody will turn around and do what he wants done. If you don't do what God says for you to do, somebody will do it. God will raise somebody else up to do it in spite of you. And that's why we never get ourselves to the point to think we're so needed we can't be replaced. You get to that point, you probably ain't worth using anyhow. You get to the point of big-headed. Ain't none of us needs to be big-headed. As Judas, from his standpoint of this ministry, you know, this was a super high calling from these people because these are the ones that were called. These ones walked and followed with Jesus to his entire ministry and became eyewitnesses of his ministry. These were eyewitnesses. These were people who passed on eyewitness to other people. Their gospel, when they preached the gospel, they weren't preaching from the standpoint of what, like you and I, we preach, we know we have the Holy Spirit in us, but they're preaching as they preach as eyewitnesses to it. They actually lived with him, walked with him. They saw him in his death. They saw him go to the tomb. They saw him after the resurrection. They saw Jesus in his glorified body. I ain't never seen that. I ain't never seen Jesus in his glory. I'm going to go to heaven to check that one out. And that's the same with you. Jesus may appear to people in vision, but he's always at the right hand of the Father. He's in heaven. He may appear in vision form, but he never comes in physical form. And so, praise God, there's a day we're going to see him face to face. Glory to God. But until that happens. But these men actually saw it. In fact, we know that Jesus, after his resurrection, the scripture tells us, appeared to 500 people. He appeared to 500 people after resurrection, and here down they are, there's only 120 down in the day of Pentecost. You see, this is why, you know, some people think, well, I just see something. No, I'm just seeing something. If you don't believe the Bible, no matter what you see. It's the Bible, it's the Word is what counts. You know, just think, only 150 show up, only 120 down there out of 500 show up after a man was raised from the dead in a glorified body and appeared to them in a glorified body and can't even get the majority of them down there in Jerusalem. That's the church today. You can't get them to. You know, people will go to a Benny Hinn meeting and see miracles, and they won't even go the next Sunday to church. Wow. People in the spectating ministry that are not Bible followers don't pay much attention to what they need to be paying attention to. That's just the way it is. You know, that's just the way it is. And we need to come to figure out that conclusion about people. Everybody wants to see something. I'll tell you what, anything that can be seen can be produced through believing the Word. I don't, you know, thank God for all the people who get healed in Benny Hinn's ministry, but if I can't get healed, I don't even care to go to his ministry. I don't care to watch it. And I'm not getting healed, who cares? Watching everybody else, and I can't get it? Well, who cares? You know, what does it matter? You know, I said most people find their thrills today by, you know, watching somebody else play a game and doing well. I'm going to be the spectator and I'm the big, what do you do? Nothing. I just cheer and give them money. What do you get out of it? Well, nothing. That just makes me feel good. You know, but people do the same thing. The people love to watch things and even for ministries like Benny Hinn. Loads of people love to watch the miracles of his ministry who don't ever get healed themselves and they love to watch it all. Isn't God wonderful? Wouldn't it be even more wonderful if you got healed or got delivered and got saved? Wouldn't that be more wonderful? See, that's what I was always interested in getting it, not watching somebody else get it. I thank God for everybody who can get it, but it doesn't mean anything to me if I can't get it. I must be able to get it. After a while, you watch enough people get healed and you don't get it, you're going to be nothing but discouraged. You're just going to be, God, don't let me probably. You don't care for me. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go to that place. But if you follow the Word of God, if you follow the Word of God, thank God. I praise God for the ministry. But you know, ministries like Benny Hinn and those different ones, many of them, were not put in the church because God wanted it that way. It's because of what happens in the church world. Kenneth Hagin said this years ago, and I've watched it over time. God raises up special ministries because gifts and things are lost in the church, and church don't walk and preach things, and God will bring out special ministries to start to show things. And it's not His best. It would be His best if His people stayed in the Word and got a hold of the Word. But what people do, they see the special ministry, and then they want everything done through the special ministry. And that defeats everything. God's just trying to show He's good, but it's always to get us to go back to the Word, is to go to the Word of God. Faith in the Word is will produce anything, any miracle, anything that God will do, He'll do it because of faith in His Word. And that's all you want to do, is you want to get back to faith in the Word. The Word will do, it's just like we were talking about, the multiplication table works. No matter how you do it, it always works. No matter how you feel, the multiplication table, you know, it's a mathematic principle. It's a law that works in mathematics, and it doesn't matter. You know, gravity works. I don't care. You don't walk. I don't feel good today, so gravity won't be working today because, you know, I just don't feel right about gravity. So if I don't feel right about it, so it's not going to work today. So I can jump off buildings because I don't feel right about gravity. You know, just something. See, I just don't know. I just don't feel like I have faith. I just don't feel like. Starts. Oh, that did me. What does that have to do with anything? The Word of God works, whether how I feel about it or not. If you can learn to throw your feelings down, you can go a long ways. Really, is learning to do that. You know, some of the most remarkable things I have ever seen that God has ever done for me is at times that I've had no feeling whatsoever. If you had asked me how I felt about what was going on, I would have told you, dear Lord, probably nothing going to happen if you went by your feelings. It's nothing. But yet God did things. Because it happens by your believing. Many times, my mind give me a hard time. My feelings and my mind aren't moving, but I just know inside. I just know that I got it. And it works. And so you got to get past God's Word. It's a law. It's law. Gravity never shuts off, and you better hope it never does. If it does, our world's in a big trouble. If gravity quits... Well, it's God's Word. God's Word's exactly the same way. It works. If you follow the laws of the Word and how it tells you to do, it'll work every time. No matter what, it'll work. And to me, that's the greatest thing is to find out. It's like walking around. I don't think about breathing. My body was designed to do it. God set it in motion and created this thing, and there's a part of your brain that keeps the rest of it just, you know, breathing, and the heart keeps pumping, and it's all that thing that He made down there work. He designed the thing. What do you think His Word, and people say, well, you know, sometimes He says yes and sometimes He says no. I'm going to tell you what, you've got to be a complete moron to say any such thing like that. When nothing of God's works like that. Oh, we're walking along and all of a sudden my heart just says, oh, we ain't going to beat today. You know, we're going to do, we're just going to quit on this. We're not going to breathe. Let's quit breathing now for 15 minutes. What do you say? We just God created things and made them work and run and just do it. And people sit around and say the dumbest things, just destroying their own faith, destroying, really calling God a liar. They don't understand it, but they are. They're calling Him a liar. They're telling Him, what you say? Your word's not really good. We can't trust it. You won't do what your word says. We can't trust that thing. See, you've got to come to the point that this word, to me, this is the most important thing. This is my Christianity. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. You can't deny the Word and say, I love Jesus. The Word can't be wrong and Jesus a nice guy. The Word can't be sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. And Jesus, He's just great. No, He's not. Then sometimes He works or He don't work. It can't be. He is the Word. And that's why when I have faith in it, it's Him working. It's Him carrying out, the Holy Ghost carrying out everything Jesus wants and everything, and it's by the Word. And this is why you get the Word. You get the Word working, you get the Holy Ghost is working, angels start working. Don't believe the Word. Talk bad about the Word and see if you can get your angel to do anything for you. He'll let a truck run over you and watch. You can't do it. You can't deny the Word. That's what moves them. You can't talk contrary to the Word and get your angels to like you. They'll get disgusted at you because of speaking against Jesus. See, to talk against the Word is to talk against Jesus Christ Himself. You don't want to do that. That's why you hold the Word. The higher esteem you hold the Word to, the greater it'll work for you. Hold the esteem. The words that we were getting, this is God written down in His... He gave this, His wisdom, His understanding. This is God on the pages of a book for you and I to believe. And the Holy Ghost has been put in you to take it and reveal it to you so you can act on it and have what it says. Phenomenal. God did this. This is not a religion. Religion's about how you do this, and we have these certain rituals we perform, and you do this stuff, and you do this. And you, that's religion. This is life. This is life. It's the life of God, and it's written in a book, and the Holy Ghost makes these words alive to you and me. That when you and I believe them, and say them and act on them, they come to pass. My words. We've been holding the atomic bomb all the time and acting like it was the devil who had some kind of explosive power. No, it was the church has the power. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank You tonight for what You've given us in Christ Jesus. Lord God, what You've done is so phenomenal and so incredible. And Father, we don't want to try to live a life out here without You in it. Lord God, when the Scripture says, without You we can do nothing, Lord, that's the truth. Lord God, without Your Word and Your life in us, it's just us. And Lord God, every one of us at times have done just us. We know what that turned out to be. But I want to thank You, Lord God. You haven't quit on us. And Lord God, I want to thank You for showing us these things. And Lord God, giving us a clear perspective. And Father, I want to thank You, Lord God, that You have a plan to carry out Your will in the earth, no matter what man is doing and man's carrying out. Lord God, Lord, anyone who follows You, anyone who walks with You, Lord God, their future is guaranteed. Hallelujah. No matter what others do, what others say, Lord God, if we walk in the truth, Lord God, we'll have the outcome we desire. So we thank You, Lord God. Thank You, Father God. Father, I appreciate, Lord God, for all the people who have walked faithful over the years. Lord God, we wouldn't have many things if it wouldn't have been for others who before us carried the Word of God, preached the Word of God, the wonderful things, Lord God, that we get to learn and know because others have been faithful, Lord God, to listen to You and walk in the things and to learn the things that You desire to teach them, and they pass them on to us, and I'm so grateful for that. Lord God, we just in the same way want to be faithful in our generation and faithful in our time to carry out the same things, to carry out the Word of God, Lord God, to hold it to the great esteem that it is and hold it to the great value. Lord God, that these words that we have that are written on pages, it's just absolutely incredible, Lord God, that we look back through the centuries of time, and Lord God, even when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and they found Isaiah's scrolls, they said really it wasn't really different than what was written in our time that we have. Lord God, You have been able to keep the Word pure down through the ages and brought to us. Lord, that's an incredible thing that You did that. Lord, there was always faithful people to carry out and to do Your will. Lord, some quit along the way, but others picked up the baton and kept on going. And Lord God, we today walk in the benefit of all these things. So be thankful, Lord God. We're thankful for all that You're going to be able to do in us and through us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.